The New Era Magazine for June 2015. Contents. The Message, Living in a Fast-Paced World, by President Dieter F. Uchtdorf. A Little Off-Key, by Natalie Harker. Beyond the Notes, by Margot Hovley. Writing Your Own Lyrics. Mormon Ad, Noteworthy. Good to Be Alive, by Regan Rindlisbacher. Breaking Expectations, by Hilary Olson. The Scripture Study Puzzle, by Cody Phillips. Two Shovels and a Payback Plan, by Darren Call. Family Home Evening Object Lesson, Finding the Amazing in Your Life, by David Dixon. Where Earth and Heaven Meet. 30 Things You Never Knew About Dad, by Lisa Adachi Childs. Sisters in the Gospel, by Paula Sarahi Hernandez Cruz. But What If? Questions About Serving a Mission. How Are Missionaries Called? By Elder M. Russell Ballard and Elder Ronald A. Rasband. Your Personal Interview with an Apostle, by Elder M. Russell Ballard. Your Inspired Assignment, by Elder Ronald A. Rasband. Sharing the Gospel Like John the Baptist, by Ryan Carr. Line Upon Line, Doctrine and Covenant, Section 18, verses 15 through 16. To the Point. Is it okay to use digital scriptures in church? TV and movies often give negative messages about marriage. What is the truth about marriage? Q&A, questions and answers. Try something just once. Come Follow Me, The Plan of Salvation. The Extra Smile, Instant Messages. Overcoming Zero Confidence, by Millie T. Before the Movie Started, by Caitlin B. A Letter to My Friend, by Patrick C. How to Wait on the Lord, by Elder Robert D. Hales. Conference Poster, When Adversity Comes, by Kevin W. Pearson. End of Contents. The Message, Living in a Fast-Paced World, by President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, Second Counselor in the First Presidency. If life and its rush pace and many stresses have made it difficult for you to feel like rejoicing, then perhaps now is a good time to refocus on what matters most. Have you ever been in an airplane and experienced turbulence? The most common cause of turbulence is a sudden change in air movement causing the aircraft to pitch, yaw, and roll. While planes are built to withstand far greater turbulence than anything you would encounter on a regular flight, it still may be disconcerting to passengers. What do you suppose pilots do when they encounter turbulence? A student pilot may think that increasing speed is a good strategy because it will get them through the turbulence faster. But that may be the wrong thing to do. Professional pilots understand that there is an optimum turbulence penetration speed that will minimize the negative effects of turbulence. And most of the time, that would mean to reduce your speed. The same principle applies also to speed bumps on a road. Therefore, it is good advice to slow down a little, steady the course, and focus on the essentials when experiencing adverse conditions. The pace of modern life. One of the characteristics of modern life seems to be that we are moving at an ever-increasing rate, regardless of turbulence or obstacles. Let's be honest, it's rather easy to be busy. We all can think up a list of tasks that will overwhelm our schedules. Some might even think that their self-worth depends on the length of their to-do list. The wise resist the temptation to get caught up in the frantic rush of everyday life. They follow the advice, there is more to life than increasing its speed. In short, they focus on the things that matter most. Elder Dallin H. Oaks of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles taught, we have to forego some good things in order to choose others that are better or best, because they develop faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and strengthen our families. The search for the best things inevitably leads to the foundational principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the simple and beautiful truths revealed to us by a caring, eternal, and all-knowing Father in heaven. How can I learn what is most important? I think most of us intuitively understand how important the fundamentals are. It is just that we sometimes get distracted by so many things that seem more enticing. Printed material, wide-ranging media sources, electronic tools and gadgets, all helpful if used properly, can become hurtful diversions or heartless chambers of isolation. Yet amidst the multitude of voices and choices, the humble man of Galilee stands with hands outstretched, waiting. His is a simple message: Come, follow me. Luke chapter 18, verse 22. And he does not speak with a powerful megaphone, but with a still, small voice. See 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 12. It is so easy for the basic gospel message to get lost amidst the deluge of information that hits us from all sides. The Holy Scriptures and the spoken word of the living prophets give emphasis to the fundamental principles and doctrines of the gospel. The reason we return to these foundational principles, to the pure doctrines, is because they are the gateway to truths of profound meaning. The basics, four key relationships. As we turn to our Heavenly Father and seek His wisdom regarding the things that matter most, we learn over and over again the importance of four key relationships with our God, with our families, with our fellow man, and with ourselves. As we evaluate our own lives with a willing mind, we will see where we have drifted from the more excellent way. The eyes of our understanding will be opened, and we will recognize what needs to be done to purify our heart and refocus our life. First, our relationship with God is most sacred and vital. We are His spirit children. He is our Father. He desires our happiness. As we seek Him, as we learn of His Son, Jesus Christ, as we open our hearts to the influence of the Holy Spirit, our lives become more stable and secure. We experience greater peace, joy, and fulfillment as we give our best to live according to God's eternal plan and keep His commandments. We improve our relationship with our Heavenly Father by learning of Him, by communing with Him, by repenting of our sins, and actively following Jesus Christ. For no man cometh unto the Father but by Christ. John chapter 14, verse 6. To strengthen our relationship with God, we need some meaningful time alone with Him. Quietly focusing on daily personal prayer and scripture study, always aiming to be worthy of a current temple recommend. These will be some wise investments of our time and efforts to draw closer to our Heavenly Father. Let us heed the invitation in Psalms: Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46, verse 10. Our second key relationship is with our families. Since no other success can compensate for failure, here we must place high priority on our families. We build deep and loving family relationships by doing simple things together, like family dinner and family home evening, and by just having fun together. In family relationships, love is really spelled T-I-M-E, time. Taking time for each other is the key for harmony at home. We talk with rather than about each other. We learn from each other, and we appreciate our differences as well as our commonalities. We establish a divine bond with each other as we approach God together through family prayer, gospel study, and Sunday worship. The third key relationship we have is with our fellow man. We build this relationship one person at a time by being sensitive to the needs of others, serving them, and giving of her time and talents. I was deeply impressed by one sister who was burdened with the challenges of age and illness, but decided that although she couldn't do much, she could listen. And so each week she watched for people who looked troubled or discouraged. And she spent time with them, listening. What a blessing she was in the lives of so many people. The fourth key relationship is with ourselves. It may seem odd to think of having a relationship with ourselves, but we do. Some people can't get along with themselves. They criticize and belittle themselves all day long until they begin to hate themselves. May I suggest that you reduce the rush and take a little extra time to get to know yourself better? Walk in nature. Watch a sunrise. Enjoy God's creations. Ponder the truths of the restored gospel and find out what they mean for you personally. Learn to see yourself as Heavenly Father sees you, as His precious daughter or son with divine potential. Strength and simplicity. Strength comes not from frantic activity, but from being settled on a firm foundation of truth and light. It comes from placing our attention and efforts on the basics of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. It comes from paying attention to the divine things that matter most. Let us simplify our lives a little. Let us make the changes necessary to refocus our lives on the sublime beauty of the simple, humble path of Christian discipleship, the path that leads always toward a life of meaning, gladness, and peace. Note from a talk given in the October 2010 General Conference. End of the article, The Message, Living in a Fast-Paced World, by President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, Second Counselor in the First Presidency. Read by David Shaw.
For the Strength of Youth, A Little Off-Key by Natalie Harker. I couldn't understand why I was always in such a bad mood until I started listening. I decided to enroll in early morning seminary, and I was eager to learn. Every morning I woke up at 5 a.m. to get ready for school, and then I drove to the seminary building. I was amazed at how much I enjoyed early morning seminary. Halfway into my early morning seminary experience, I grew tired of my usual music collection and decided to turn on the radio. I didn't listen to the radio often, so I turned the station to a popular one that I knew my friends listened to. The station streamed fast-paced, popular music that I recognized from school dances. I decided it couldn't be too bad, and I left it there for weeks. I wasn't really listening to the music. It was mostly just background music while I focused on driving and thought about school. If I ever heard a bad word, I immediately turned the volume down and waited until the song was over before turning the volume back up and listening to a different song. A gradual change started happening in me. I found that I didn't want to go to mutual activities and struggled to focus in church. I became increasingly irritated with my family. I didn't want to go home, and I argued with my parents over things that didn't really matter. I was frequently in a bad mood, and I had no idea why. One morning, I was running late, and when I started my car, the radio blared with a popular song streaming through the speakers. I was getting tired of the song, so I started rummaging through my music collection, looking for music that I hadn't listened to in a while. I had trouble finding something, and I kept thinking, "Just leave it, you're already going to be late." Still, I kept looking and settled on the soundtrack of a fun, animated movie I enjoyed. My mood changed. For 1 week, I left the soundtrack playing in my car, and my mood immediately took a turn for the better. I focused on church more, eager to feel the Spirit and become closer to my Heavenly Father. Then one day, as I drove to seminary, I thought about what could have been the cause of my sudden sour mood and what had fixed it. I offered a prayer in my heart for the answer so I could prevent it from happening again. Then it hit me. Even though I hadn't been listening to the messages of the lyrics, the songs played on the radio station I'd been listening to didn't have an uplifting spirit to them. Even when the message wasn't bad, the sound of the music was dark. The music, which I'd only left on for background music, had started affecting my spirit without my even realizing it. I'm not saying all popular music is bad, but I learned that day that it isn't just the lyrics we need to focus on when choosing good music, but also the feel of the music as well. I started asking, if I just listen to the sound of it, how does it make me feel? I am so grateful to my Heavenly Father for teaching me this lesson. Music is a very powerful thing. Wholesome, spiritual music can bring us almost as close to our Heavenly Father as prayer does. But music that doesn't possess these qualities can drive us dangerously far away from Him. I love music, but I love my Heavenly Father more, and I'm grateful He has provided music that brings us closer to Him. Natalie Harker lives in Utah, USA. More online. Learn more about the power of music through videos and articles at lds.org/go/music6ne. You can even access a music player with uplifting songs at lds.org/youth/music or on the Youth app. See youth.lds.org. End of the section for The Strength of Youth, A Little Off Key by Natalie Harker, read by Lindsay Hepworth.
Beyond the notes. The words of our hymns can inspire, give hope, and teach powerful lessons. Music forms a big part of our church meetings. Nearly every meeting begins and ends with a song, and for good reason. It sets a definite tone, and there's no doubt that the hymns have a special power to help us worship. The mere sound of a hymn can calm us and invite the Spirit. The words of our beloved hymns have a special influence, too. Have you ever thought about studying the gospel by reading the hymns? Try it sometime. Open your hymn book, and on any page you'll find a message about our beliefs and feelings as church members. You can even go deeper by reading the scriptures listed below each hymn. You could even mark your scriptures by writing the associated hymn titles in the margin. As you study the words of the hymns, you'll learn truths, find comfort, and feel inspired. Listen to the words as you sing This Week in Church and find the gospel lessons that are there for you. Then turn to the hymns anytime you need to clear your mind, be uplifted, get back on track, learn more about the gospel, and feel the Spirit. Here are just a few examples of hymns with great meaning. Find the message you think goes with each hymn's lyric. The messages are as follows. God guides our lives. Faith and obedience bring blessings. Christ's sacrifice was for you. Trust in the atonement. We can find peace in Jesus Christ. Prayer brings joy. Christ will come again to rule the earth. The Holy Ghost will comfort and guide us in our youth. Hymn 114, Come Unto Him. I kneel upon the grass and pray. An answer comes without a voice. It takes my burden all away and makes my aching heart rejoice. Hymn 194, There is a Green Hill Far Away. Oh, dearly, dearly has He loved, and we must love Him too, and trust in His redeeming blood, and try His works to do. Hymn 134, I Believe in Christ. I believe in Christ, so come what may. With Him I'll stand in that great day, when on this earth He comes again to rule among the sons of men. Hymn 96, Dearest Children, God is near you. Dearest children, God is near you, watching o'er you day and night, and delights to own and bless you if you strive to do what's right. He will bless you. He will bless you if you put your trust in Him. Hymn 236, Lord, accept into Thy kingdom. Let the Holy Ghost descending comfort, guide the path of youth, channel of all light and glory, key to vision, knowledge, truth. Hymn 193, I Stand All Amazed. I stand all amazed at the love Jesus offers me, confused at the grace that so fully he proffers me. I tremble to know that for me he was crucified, that for me, a sinner, he suffered, he bled and died. Oh, it is wonderful that he should care for me enough to die for me. Hymn 120, Lean on My Ample Arm. Lift up thy tearful eyes, sad heart, to me. I am the sacrifice offered for thee. In me thy pain shall cease. In me is thy release. In me thou shalt have peace eternally. Hymn 124. Be still, my soul. Be still, my soul. Thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Fun fact. President Thomas S. Monson has quoted hymns 89 times from 46 different hymns in 68 of 102 general conferences where he's spoken. That's 52 years, from 1964 to 2015. President Monson has quoted more hymns than any other general authority. Share your favorite hymns. Share the words to your favorite hymns with family, friends, on social media, or at lds.org/go/hymns6ne. It's an easy way to share the gospel. Margot Hovely lives in Utah, USA. End of the article. Beyond the Notes by Margot Hovely. Read by Kristen Hawkins.
Writing your own lyrics. Anyone can write song lyrics. This tip makes it easy. When you look closely at the lyrics to a hymn, you'll discover great beauty in these poems set to music. There's rhyme, there's meter, there's style and rhythm. There's deep meaning, and when poetry is set to music, it gains even deeper meaning. If you've ever thought about writing poetry, you could write a hymn yourself. After all, stringing words together is something you've been doing ever since you learned to talk. If you like to write, you can do this. Here are a couple ideas you can try. Take your favorite hymn and ask yourself, what if the composer had written another verse? What would it be? Then write down your thoughts and see what you think. Write words for a completely new topic using the tune of an existing hymn. Write gospel-centered lyrics and ask a musician friend to put them to music. Now that you have your hymn, it is a great way to share a gospel message with others. Consider sharing with your family, friends, or online. Can we say music video, anyone? Note, keep in mind that some hymns are protected by copyright laws, so you'll need to be careful about which ones you post online. For example, see the note at the bottom of hymn 219, Because I Have Been Giving Much. New lyrics make a missionary hymn. Speaking of writing new lyrics to a hymn tune, composer Janice Kapp Perry did the same thing with the hymn As Sisters in Zion, hymn number 309. The new hymn Sisters of Zion is a rousing missionary piece. Read the lyrics at lds.org/go/sisters6ne. End of the article, Writing Your Own Lyrics. Read by Kennedy Hawkins.
Mormon ad. This month's Mormon ad displays earbuds and their wires positioned in the shape of a treble clef, with the following caption. Noteworthy. What goes in your ears stays in your mind. Choose to keep it upbeat and in harmony with the Lord's standards. See Doctrine and Covenants, section 25, verse 12. End of this month's Mormon ad. Read by Dayson Hawkins.
Music. Good to be alive. Words and music by Regan Rindlisbacher. I look up at the stars at night and watch them as they glow. I see the moon up in the sky and feel like I am home.
All the beauty all around gets me every time, and I feel so grateful in my heart it's good to be alive. Surrounded by the ones I love, it's like nothing could go wrong. Here with my family and my friends, I am everywhere I belong. All the people in my world make the sun more bright, and I feel so grateful in my heart it's good to be alive. Though there are times that try my faith and bring me to my knees, no matter what, whatever I've got is exactly what I need. So I count my blessings one by one, and I can't help but smile, 'cause I've had help along the way with every single mile. And I know that it only gets better as I look to the sky, and I feel so grateful in my heart, it's good to be alive. And though there are times that try my faith and bring me to my knees, no matter what, whatever I've got is exactly what I need. So I count my blessings one by one, and I can't help but smile, 'cause I've had help along the way with every single mile. And I know it only gets better as I look to the sky, and I feel so grateful in my heart, it's good to be alive. I feel so grateful in my heart, it's good to be alive. Copyright 2015 by Intellectual Reserve Incorporated. All rights reserved. This song may be copied for incidental, non-commercial church or home use. This notice must be included on each copy made. Download piano sheet music and audio at lds.org/go/alive6ne. End of the section, Music, Good to Be Alive, read by Kennedy Hawkins.
Breaking Expectations by Hillary Olson. Don't let your circumstances define you. You were sent here to do great things. Where you live, what do people expect you to achieve and to become? Sometimes the people around you form expectations of you based on your past, on what other people in your family have done, or on stereotypes for your community, not on who you really are. Several youth in Tennessee, USA, have learned this personally. In the neighborhood where they live, many people drop out of school, become trapped in drug problems, struggle to keep a job, and sometimes even end up in jail. Because of that, people there often expect all youth to do the same. Richard J., 17, says, "The world expects me to not graduate and to not go to church. They expect me to be a failure." But Richard also says, "I know God wants me to live with Him one day." For Richard and the other youth in his ward, the gospel brings hope. It's helping them rise above the low expectations of people around them and aim for something far greater, meeting the Lord's expectations. Overcoming what the world expects. For example, Jenna B., 16, recognizes the pressure of expectations from movies, the internet, and even her peers. "The world expects me to try to be like the model on the front of a magazine. They want young women to be the cookie cutters of each other, be exactly the same, do exactly the same thing," she says. "It's kind of disappointing, because we're unique people, and the Lord tells us all the time in the scriptures how amazing we are." Some youth face different but equally difficult challenges. Xavier R., 15, has been raised by his mother. "I saw other people with fathers in their lives, but I never had one in my life." While Xavier's mother works to support their family, he helps to take care of his two little sisters. He wakes up every morning and helps them get ready for the day. He takes them to school before heading to his own school. After school, he picks them up, takes them home, and helps them with whatever they need. That takes a lot of strength and maturity, but people around Xavier, quote, "think I'm weak. I've seen a lot of bad things and been through a lot of hard things in my life, and people don't know the real me," end quote, he says. Xavier and his mother joined the church when he was 14. When he was baptized, his young men leaders became like fathers to him. "They guide me in the right direction and help me make the right decision," he says. Most importantly, Xavier learned that he has a heavenly Father who believes in him and expects him to do his best every day. Understanding God's expectations. Because Heavenly Father knows you are amazing and can do amazing things, He has high expectations for you. In order to fulfill those expectations, you first have to understand what they are. So, what does He expect from you? Wilson M., 16, says God expects us to become more like Jesus Christ and live the gospel to the best of our ability. Ariana G., 16, knows that, quote, Heavenly Father wants us to be as good as we possibly can throughout our lives, compassionate, full of the Spirit, humble, loving, everything in the Scriptures that He tells us to be, end quote. Those high expectations make Ariana feel special, but she admits that living up to them can be hard. It's difficult as you go throughout life and you make mistakes. It can make you feel inadequate, but the fact that He knows that we can do it and the fact that He expects it of us means it's not impossible. It makes me feel stronger because He knows what I'm capable of, even if I don't, end quote. Ariana's sister, Natalia, 12, agrees, adding, quote, It makes me feel very grateful to know that God believes in me, end quote. Of course, there are things you can do to help you know what God has in store for you personally. Riley M., 16, says, quote, I find that the Scriptures really help me to know what Heavenly Father expects of me, and having a patriarchal blessing helps too. I also try to pray about it, end quote. Receiving God's help. Heavenly Father does believe in you. He knows what you're capable of, and He hasn't left you unaided as you try to live up to His expectations. He's called prophets to teach the gospel in every dispensation, making the principles and ordinances of the gospel of Jesus Christ, such as faith, repentance, and baptism and confirmation, a part of your life, will bring you closer to the Lord and help you meet His expectations. As Sister Jean A. Stevens, former first counselor in the primary general presidency, said, quote, The gospel is not weight, it is wings. It carries us. Fear not, I am with thee, Ensign May 2014, page 83. That's definitely what it's done for Daniel Z, 16, and Darius T, 16. Life changed dramatically for Daniel when he was baptized. Quote, Before I joined the church, I wasn't doing good things in my life. But when I got baptized, I felt the Spirit and knew that this was the right church. I kept going to church, and that helped me. I stopped doing bad things. I started getting good grades in school. I started to feel more respect for others, he says. For Daniel, the changes he's made in his life since his baptism are helping him grow up to be the man he knows the Lord wants him to be. Darius chooses to be strong every day. Quote, God expects me to be a good person, a wonderful person. He expects me to do good things and be a leader to others, end quote. It's not easy to do those things, especially when people around you don't always make good choices. Darius stays strong by staying in a good social environment. Quote, I try to be at home with my family or at church with my friends a lot. They help me do good things, end quote. Choosing your path. Like Darius, we can all choose to be strong every day. Elder D. Todd Christofferson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles taught, quote, All of us can meet God's high expectations. However great or small our capacity and talent may be, it is a diligent, devoted effort on our part that calls for His empowering and enabling grace, end quote. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Ensign, May 2011, page 100. Living up to the Lord's expectations does take diligent, devoted effort, but it's worth it. No matter what the world tells you you're expected to do or be, remember that you are a child of God and that He wants you to live with Him again. You can meet God's expectations for you because you were sent to this earth to do great things and because God will help you do them. Hillary Olson lives in Utah, USA. End of the article, Breaking Expectations, by Hillary Olson, read by Devin Stockwell.
The Scripture Study Puzzle, by Cody Phillips. Like putting together a puzzle, each time you study the Scriptures, you get a larger and larger view of God's truths. In September of 2011, students at a university in Vietnam set a new world record by putting together the largest jigsaw puzzle in the world. It took 1,600 students 17 hours to put all 551,232 pieces in place. They created a 48-foot by 76-foot, or 15-meter by 23-meter puzzle, showing a lotus flower with six leaves representing people, geography, history, culture, education, and economy. Think of it. More than 500,000 tiny pieces interlocking to form one giant picture. Each piece of that puzzle might seem unimportant and uninteresting by itself, but the puzzle is incomplete if just one piece is missing. The scriptures are like a jigsaw puzzle. The more pieces you put together, the more you see the truths of God's plan. As your view of that plan grows, you'll see that the scriptures are interesting and relevant to your life. Here are a few scripture study suggestions to help you see the big picture and the tiny details. As you put these pieces together, you'll see the amazing truths that await you in the scriptures. Doctrine: large pieces that teach eternal truths. The scriptures teach the doctrines and principles of the gospel. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Since we can be saved only through Jesus Christ, we need to learn about Him and His doctrine. That's why the Lord asks us to search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of Me. John chapter 5, verse 39. People: colorful pieces that teach lessons. There are hundreds of people to read about in the Scriptures. Which of them do you admire most? Maybe you look up to Ammon for his courageous obedience in the face of danger. Or maybe you think of Job and his unwavering faith and integrity. Have you read about the donkey that talked to its master? See Numbers chapter 22. Or the wicked king who was willing to give up his kingdom to be forgiven? See Alma chapter 22. Or the woman who was known by her whole city as a virtuous person? See Ruth chapters 1 through 4. There are also people in the Scriptures who weren't so admirable. What can you learn from them and the poor choices they made? Pay attention to people you read about in the Scriptures and ask yourself how you can follow their good examples and avoid their mistakes. The puzzle pieces of their lives are some of the most interesting and colorful pieces of all. Their experiences are a memorable way to learn and remember the principles of the gospel. Symbolism: uncovering hidden pieces. Sometimes the scriptures use symbols to teach gospel principles. You'll be missing some puzzle pieces if you don't see the symbolism. In addition to church and seminary classes, study helps like the Guide to the Scriptures or seminary and institute manuals can help you find the missing pieces. For example, the story of Abraham and Isaac, see Genesis chapter 22, is inspiring, but it takes on a deeper meaning when you discover that it is symbolic of our Heavenly Father's sacrifice and of the Savior's atoning sacrifice for us. See Jacob chapter 4, verse 5. The Holy Ghost: finding pieces that connect. Some puzzle pieces look like they go together, but they don't quite fit. The Spirit can help you see which pieces really do go together. As you invite His help through prayer and pondering, the Spirit will help you see how verses you have studied before connect to what you're studying now, as well as how those teachings connect to your life. Ideally, you'll receive inspiration from the words in the Scriptures, but also from the Spirit as you ponder on the things you read. Application: putting the pieces together. You won't see what picture the puzzle is forming if you don't put the pieces together. Similarly, the doctrines, principles, and commandments you learn from the Scriptures will not help you very much unless you live what you learn. See John chapter 7, verse 17. As you try each day to live by the principles of the gospel taught in the Scriptures, your faith and testimony will grow stronger, and scripture study will become an essential part of your life. Cody Phillips lives in Utah, USA.
Sidebar: God speaks to us. When we want to speak to God, we pray. And when we want Him to speak to us, we search the Scriptures, for His words are spoken through His prophets. He will then teach us as we listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Elder Robert D. Hales of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, Holy Scriptures, the Power of God Unto Our Salvation, Ensign, November 2006, pages 26 and 27.
End of the article, Scripture Study Puzzle, by Cody Phillips, read by Wes Nelson.
Two Shovels and a Payback Plan, by Darren Call. When our dog's barking left my family in the doghouse, Dad came up with a plan for dealing with our grumbling neighbors. When I was 13, after 8 years of living in a farmhouse with acres of land, my family moved into a suburban neighborhood. Our beautiful golden retriever, Tissue, didn't exactly like these new conditions. She barked the entire first night we were there, and our neighbors decided to pay us a visit. Our parents weren't home at the time, so it was my sister who had the bad luck to answer the door. The neighbors blasted into us with their angry words. They said we'd better get our dog quiet if we knew what was good for us. I didn't know what else to do, so I climbed into the doghouse with Tissue. I stayed there for hours with her head on my lap until she finally fell asleep. When my parents came home, they were upset at what the neighbors had done. But after that night, I never heard Mom and Dad complain about it again. So I figured they'd forgotten the whole thing. But I was wrong. A month later, my dad asked me if I wanted to help him get even with the neighbors. I nodded quickly in agreement. Payback. Dad sent me to the garage to grab two shovels. I had no idea what kind of payback he had in mind, but I walked next door with him willingly. I should have known something was fishy right away. I saw our neighbor in his front yard struggling with a wheelbarrow and shovel. All by himself, he was trying to haul a huge pile of dirt to his backyard. With how big that pile was and how slow he was going, it would take him forever to finish. Without saying a word, Dad walked up to the mound, dug in his shovel, and started filling the wheelbarrow. Our neighbor stared at him in silent confusion. Following Dad's example, I pitched in and we quickly filled the wheelbarrow. We kept at it until the entire mound was gone. I'm not sure exactly what the man thought about us helping. For me, though, I felt a healing in my soul as we served our neighbor. That day my dad taught me a lesson he's taught me many times since. Being kind is much better than getting even. Darren Call lives in Texas, USA. End of the article, Two Shovels and a Payback Plan. Read by Dason Hawkins.
Family Home Evening Object Lesson. Find the Amazing in Your Life. By David Dixon, Church Magazines. Don't get thrown off by the curveballs that come your way. Your alarm clock sounds shrilly in the dark. It's like a modern-day rooster, gleefully heralding the start of a day that's probably loaded with difficulties coming at you from all directions. For example, you think there's still some of your favorite cereal left for breakfast? Think again. The welcome sight of that blessed box sitting on the shelf is only a mirage. Inside, there's nothing more than cruel, cruel dust. At least your favorite shirt is on the hanger, ready to go, right? Wrong again. You find it crumpled at the bottom of the laundry basket, laughing up at you. Man, what's going to happen once you actually leave the house? Tackling the day. Life can sometimes seem that way, can't it? That each day is full of trip lines poised to send us sprawling down in the mud. The odd thing is, we tend to see most clearly what we've trained ourselves to look for. Elder Richard G. Scott of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles asked the following question. Do you take time to discover each day how beautiful your life can be? Sure enough, that beauty is right there alongside everything else. And here's the neat part. Once we've trained ourselves to seek the awesome things that happen in our lives every day, we'll notice them more and more. It's kind of like learning how to read hidden messages. Object lesson time. Materials. Baking soda. Small bowl. White printing paper. Grape juice. Cotton swab or small paintbrush. Cotton ball or paper towel. Top secret preparation. Step 1. Hide some treats or a favorite game your family loves to play somewhere in your house. Step 2. Put 2 tablespoons of baking soda in a small bowl. Step 3. Mix in enough water to resemble thin pancake batter. Step 4. dip a cotton swab or small paintbrush into the batter, and use it to write a message on the bottom half of a piece of paper, telling the location of the treats/game you hid. Something like, "Look in the bottom of the coat closet." Step 5. Allow your message to dry completely, and then use your hand to brush any residual baking soda powder off the paper. Your message should be completely invisible. It's showtime. Busy days ahead. Step 1. Bring a regular pen and your secretly prepared piece of paper. Explain to your family that any day can be full of unexpected challenges. Ask your family what some of these challenges might be. Step 2. Write answers on the top half of the paper, above your hidden message. You don't need to make a huge list. All you're doing here is getting the point across that days can indeed have stumbling blocks. Step 3. Then tell the following story from President Henry B. Eyring, first counselor in the first presidency. President Eyring began a habit of looking back through each day for evidence of God's hand in his family's life. Then he'd write his observations in a journal. "As I kept at it," President Eyring says, "something began to happen. As I would cast my mind over the day, I would see evidence of what God had done for one of us that I had not recognized in the busy moments of the day." Learning to look. Step 1. Take some time discussing President Eyring's process. What's so powerful about looking for blessings, including those we might have missed when they happened? How could your own family find ways to look for blessings? Step 2. Now's the time to spring that secret message. Bring a cup of grape juice and a cotton ball into the room. Before your big reveal, teach the following point. Once we, too, know how to look for the good and the beautiful in our lives, we can see that it's been there all along. Step 3. Dip the cotton ball into the grape juice and wipe it across the hidden message on the lower half of the paper. The invisible words will leap off the page, leading to the blessings you've stashed away. Seriously, it's way cool. Step 4. Before you unleash your family on the treasure hunt, you might close with the following quote from President Thomas S. Monson. "Let us relish life as we live it, find joy in the journey, and share our love with friends and family." Looking for God's blessings in your life is a great way to find joy in the journey. And so is the ability to pass secret messages to your siblings whenever you want using the special technique. So, win-win. End of Family Home Evening Object Lesson. Find the amazing in your life. Read by Scott Christopher.
Where Earth and Heaven Meet. Through photos and poems, teens share what the temple means to them. Latter-day Saint youth revere the temple as the purest and most sacred of all buildings, a place of beauty where the Spirit speaks and where covenants are made for eternity. Their love for the temple is evident in the heartfelt joy of their words and the vibrant emotion of the images that temples inspire them to create. Enjoy their poems and photos as you think of the love you also share for the house of the Lord.
Kansas City, Missouri Temple by Savannah M., 14, Missouri, USA. Oh, how majestic it stands, white spires pointing upward, nigh unto my Father. The angel Moroni, like a beacon, drawing me closer to the Savior. Joyful we are to have such a dwelling so blessed, a dwelling of refuge, of peace, of salvation, of service, a dwelling I fancy when I rest. Only the home could ever compare with the holiness of the temple we now consecrate, and through it my family may live together, for time and eternity so complete. My heart, oh my heart, may it ever lean to such beauty and abide here, for this tabernacle we have made is of the Messiah for now into eternity.
Editor's note: this poem was written about the dedication of the Kansas City, Missouri Temple.
For Serene by Brittany M., 16, Hawaii, USA. I step into the font. The warm water gently laps around me. Serene and I have not met, but I know her. I feel her presence. My mind and heart turn back to the frustrations, the searching, the waiting, to the jubilation of discovering it was all worth this moment for her. A hand is raised, a prayer is said,
while she, behind the gate, where she has been so long, still hopes, still prays, still waits. My hands in hands of priesthood authority, I am buried in the depths. The water cascades around my face. Finally, past the gate, she smiles, and I feel her elation in this place where earth and heaven meet.
Editor's note: this poem was written after the author researched an ancestor's name and ordinances were performed for her in the temple. Note: learn about temples. To learn more about temples, go to lds.org/go/temples6ne. End of the article, Where Earth and Heaven Meet, narrated by Devin Stockwell.
30 Things You Never Knew About Dad, by Lisa Adachi Childs. Do you ever find it hard to imagine that your parents were teenagers? Well, believe it or not, Mom and Dad were once like you. And if you feel like you don't know Dad as well as you could, here are 30 questions to ask him. Some of his answers might surprise you. Get your family involved and ask these questions at dinner or during family home evening. You can even make up some of your own questions. It's a fun way to get to know your dad. And do family history, too. Check out last month's questions for Mom at lds.org/go/mom6ne. Number 1. What do you remember about the day I was born? Bonus points if you can remember the time of day. Number 2. Did your parents give you an allowance? How much was it? Number 3. Where was the first place you lived away from home? Do you have any crazy roommate stories? Number 4. If you had to go back to high school, what would you do differently? Number 5. What do or did you love the most about your own dad? Number 6. What is the best Christmas or birthday gift you've ever received and given? Number 7. Name all the jobs you've had. Which was your favorite? Number 8. Which would you prefer, fishing by yourself or playing football with a big group? Number 9. Were you nervous about talking to girls as a teenager? Did you have friends who were girls? Number 10. Did you ever have a low point as a teenager? How did you get through it? Number 11. Tell me about a leader who impacted your life for good when you were a kid. Number 12. What was your favorite thing to do on the weekends? Number 13. Who were your friends from school, and what did you do together for fun? Number 14. What was the first car you drove? Who taught you how to drive? Number 15. How did you decide whether to go to college? To go on a mission? To get married? Which career to choose? Number 16. What was your reaction when you found out you would be a dad? Number 17. What do you appreciate most about your parents? Number 18. What is the most surprising thing you enjoy about being a father? Number 19. Tell me about your favorite family holiday traditions. Number 20. What is a food or a dish that reminds you of a specific place or person? Number 21. Did you do any sports or clubs when you were a teen? If so, what are your favorite memories? Number 22. How did you decide on my name? Did you consider other names? Number 23. What is your favorite thing about your hometown? Number 24. Did you ever get really sick or have to go to the hospital? What happened? Number 25. What kind of things did you collect as a kid? Number 26. What was the first concert you went to? How much did it cost? Number 27. If you could retire tomorrow, what would you do with your time? Number 28. What are your top 5 best memories? Number 29. What lessons would you like me to learn from your experiences growing up? Number 30. What is your favorite thing about being a husband? Preserve the stories. Did you realize that you're doing family history when you talk with your dad about his life? Don't let the stories he tells you fade. With his permission, record the stories he tells you in the memories section of FamilySearch.org. End of the article, 30 Things You Never Knew About Dad, by Lisa Adachi Childs, read by Lindsay Hepworth.
Sisters in the Gospel, by Paola Sarai Hernandez Cruz. Because I could see the blessings of the gospel in my life, I wanted to share it with my friend. I love my friend Lupita like a sister. We met in the sixth grade and were both in the school marching band. The next school year, we became even closer and really started relying on each other. She told me about the challenges she was having at home because her dad wasn't there and her mom couldn't give her the attention she needed. I knew she was sad that her parents weren't a big part of her life. She was lonely, but she always had me. I feel blessed to have been born into a home where we had the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has brought into my life a peace that many of my friends don't have. Because I could see the blessings the gospel brought to me, I wanted to share it with Lupita. I talked to her about the church and invited her to go with me to Mutual. She accepted and started coming to church and to ward activities with me and my family. I introduced her to the missionaries who taught her the gospel and invited her to be baptized. She gained a testimony, and when she asked her mother if she could be baptized, her mother said yes. Her baptism day was very special because she made covenants with our Heavenly Father to remember Him and keep His commandments. I bore my testimony to her that day and told her that she was in the right place and that Heavenly Father must be proud of her. I love Lupita and am so glad that she is my friend and now my sister in the gospel. I know that her life will be happier because she and her future family will enjoy the blessings of the gospel. Lupita has told me she is grateful I decided to share the gospel with her. She says that since she started attending church, her life has been much better and she has felt peaceful. I know that this is the Spirit confirming the truth to her. She also says that someday she will be married in the temple. I am grateful to my Heavenly Father because I found my friend and because of the joy I feel when I share the thing that is of most worth to me. Paola Sarai Hernandez Cruz lived in Mexico State, Mexico. End of the article. Sisters in the Gospel, by Paola Sarai Hernandez Cruz, read by Kristen Hawkins.
Sunday Lesson Help. Sunday Lessons. This month's topic, Priesthood and Priesthood Keys. But what if? Questions about serving a mission. As your time to serve a mission approaches, you may ask yourself, can I really do this? Yes, you can. It may not be easy, but you will never regret it. Preparing to serve a mission can be scary. There are lots of things you might worry about: money, knowledge, shyness. But no matter the concern, you can find the reassurance and courage you need. Here are some common questions and answers to help you overcome your fears and find the faith to go forward. What if I don't know enough about the Scriptures or the Gospel? Mission preparation should definitely include learning about the Gospel, but you don't have to know everything before you go. For example, as a young man, Elder Neil L. Anderson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles was worried he wasn't prepared to serve a mission. He said, "I remember praying, Heavenly Father, how can I serve a mission when I know so little? I believed in the church, but I felt my spiritual knowledge was very limited. As I prayed, the feeling came, you don't know everything, but you know enough." Knowledge of the gospel will come as you faithfully work to learn gospel principles and study the Scriptures, and you won't be alone. The Holy Ghost will guide you,
and you'll have companions, missionary leaders, and your mission president to help you in your efforts. Remember what Elder Jeffrey R. Holland of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles has taught. The size of your faith or the degree of your knowledge is not the issue. It is the integrity you demonstrate toward the faith you do have and the truth you already know. What if I'm not sure I have a testimony? Gaining a testimony is a vital part of mission preparation. You may feel that your testimony is weak, but it will grow as you make sincere efforts to build it. Just remember, find quiet moments to study and pray. You need time when you can feel the inspiration of the Spirit. Live the gospel. See John chapter 7, verse 17, to find out why this will help your testimony grow. Build a little at a time. Your spiritual journey is the process of a lifetime. We do not know everything in the beginning or even along the way. Our conversion comes step by step. Also remember that your testimony may be stronger than you think. Elder Holland shared this story. A 14-year-old boy recently said to me, a little hesitantly, "Brother Holland, I can't say yet that I know the church is true, but I believe it is." I hugged that boy until his eyes bulged out. I told him, "That belief is a precious word, an even more precious act, and he need never apologize for only believing." I told him that Christ himself said, "Be not afraid, only believe." I told this boy that belief was always the first step toward conviction, and I told him how very proud I was of him for the honesty of his quest. What if I don't feel worthy? If there is something wrong in your life, you can take care of it. Your bishop or branch president will help you know what you need to do to become clean through the atonement of Jesus Christ. Elder Richard G. Scott of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles has said, "I urge you not to pray to know whether you should go on a mission. Rather, ask the Lord to guide you in whatever may be necessary to become a worthy, empowered, full-time missionary." Rebecca S. from Russia shares her experience. "Although I had repented, guilt and pain made me think that I could not serve a mission because my mistakes were too bad. However, my bishop and stake president helped me to realize the healing power of the atonement in my life. I am so grateful for repentance. Being worthy is everything on a mission. You cannot teach by the Spirit if you are not worthy of it." See Doctrine and Covenants, section 42, verse 14. "You have to have a peace in your heart to serve with all of your heart. It makes all the difference." How can I leave my family and friends? It's hard to leave loved ones, especially knowing things will be different when you get back. For your friends, for your family, and especially for you. You might worry about how your family will manage financially without you or how they will react to your mission. But the Lord will take care of those you love and bless them for your service. See Doctrine and Covenants, section 100, verse 1. Although you'll miss them, the Lord needs you to help other families find the happiness of the gospel. Believe that Heavenly Father wants what is best for you and your family. And remember, faith trusts that God has great things in store for each of us. The Lord has amazing blessings waiting for you and your family as you find the faith to go forward. What if I don't think I can pay for it? The cost of a mission can seem like a big sacrifice, but the Lord knows what He wants you to do. President Boyd K. Packer, president of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, has said, "I speak to that young man who doesn't have any idea how he can finance a mission. I do not know either, but I do know this. If you have faith and determine that you will go, there will be a way." Lauren C. from England had this experience. "I was just starting my mission papers when the bank told me I had major credit card debt. My bishop and I set up a budget plan for how much I'd pay toward my debt, my mission, my tithing, and my other expenses. It took a lot of sacrifice, and I thought I wouldn't be able to reach my goal. However, I faithfully paid my tithing, and the Lord stepped in. a gift from a stranger, gave me the money I needed to pay off my debt and fulfill my mission goal. What if I'm shy about talking to people? The idea of spending all day, every day, talking to people you don't know can be hard. Sam L. from California, USA recalls, "For someone who doesn't even like answering my door, the thought of knocking on a total stranger's door to talk about the gospel seemed beyond the bounds of possibility." At a stake youth conference, we were asked to go out with missionaries and preach the gospel. Going with real missionaries? To real people? I was nervous. But then I remembered a scripture. "For I, the Lord, thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." Isaiah chapter 41, verse 13. I prayed for that help. And although I was still my awkward self, I felt empowered through the Holy Ghost and even gave out 2 copies of the Book of Mormon. What if it messes up my education or my career? You may think that taking the time off for a mission when you are preparing for college or a career is risking your future, but the opposite is true. The Lord wants you to succeed, and He'll help you. Nothing you give up will be worth as much as your missionary service. A lot of young people have had to make similar decisions. William H. from Australia left a promising rugby career not knowing if he would have any opportunities to play when he got home. See Time Out for a Mission from New Era, June 2012, pages 20 through 22. Joseph B. from the Philippines walked into the office of the college secretary, prepared to give up a once-in-a-lifetime chance for an education. See For a Burnt Offering, New Era, September 2007, pages 40 through 42. Whether or not what you hoped for happens after your mission, no opportunity will be worth more than your service as a missionary. No regrets. Heavenly Father wants us to be happy, and He won't ask us to do things that won't bless and help us. If you faithfully do what the Lord asks of you, even when it's hard, you'll find the blessings that come are way better than anything the world has to offer. You'll never regret serving a mission. Join the conversation. Things to ponder for Sunday. Why should young men serve missions? How am I preparing for a mission? Things you might do. Ask returned missionaries about their missions and how they prepared. Share your feelings about serving a mission at home, in church, or at lds.org/go/mission6ne.
Young women, making the mission decision. As a young woman, you don't have the obligation to serve, but you do have the opportunity. As you decide whether or not to serve, you might have questions like, will a mission be right for me? How will I know? Should I be preparing today for a full-time mission? What are the reasons I should consider serving? Would I even make a good missionary? Find answers to these questions at lds.org/go/YW Mission 6NE.
End of the section, Sunday Lesson Help. End of the article, But What If? Questions About Serving a Mission. Read by Wes Nelson.
How Are Missionaries Called? By Elder M. Russell Ballard of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. An apostle looks into each missionary's eyes and receives revelation about where to assign him or her. Your personal interview with an apostle. In the early days of the church, missionaries were interviewed by a general authority before they went on their missions. These days, you are interviewed to serve as missionaries by your bishops and stake presidents, and most of you will go through your entire lives without being interviewed by a general authority. That is simply a reflection of the reality in a worldwide church of more than 15 million members. I know I speak for my brethren when I tell you that we wish it were possible for us to know all of you personally and to be able to tell you that we love you and that we support you. Fortunately, the Lord has provided ways for us to reach out to you. For example, a member of the Quorum of the Twelve assigns every missionary to his or her mission. Although this is done without a traditional face-to-face interview, technology and revelation combine to provide an experience that is remarkably intimate and personal. Let me tell you how this happens. Your photograph comes up on a computer screen together with key information provided by your bishop and stake president. When your picture appears, we look into your eyes and review your answers to the missionary recommendation questions. For that brief moment, it seems as if you are present and responding to us directly. As we look at your photograph, we trust that you have cleared in every way the raised bar required today to be a faithful, successful missionary. Then, by the power of the Spirit of the Lord, and under the direction of President Thomas S. Monson, we assign you to one of the Church's 406 worldwide missions. No, it isn't the same as a personal face-to-face interview, but it's close. From an April 2015 General Conference Address.
Your Inspired Assignment by Elder Ronald A. Rasband of the Presidency of the 70. I would like to relate to you an experience which I had with President Henry B. Eyring several years ago when he was a member of the Quorum of the Twelve. Elder Eyring was assigning missionaries to their fields of labor, and I was invited to observe. First, we knelt together in prayer. I remember Elder Eyring using very sincere words, asking the Lord to bless him to know perfectly where the missionary should be assigned. The word perfectly said much about the faith that Elder Eyring exhibited that day. Then, as each missionary's picture appeared on a computer screen, to me, it was as if the missionary were in the room with us. Elder Eyring would then greet the missionary with his kind and endearing voice. "Good morning, Elder Ryer or Sister Yang. How are you today?" After assigning a few missionaries, Elder Eyring turned to me as he pondered one particular missionary and said, "So, Brother Rasband, where do you think this missionary should go?" I was startled. I quietly suggested to Elder Eyring that I did not know and that I did not know I could know. He looked at me directly and simply said, "Brother Rasband, pay closer attention and you too can know." With that, I pulled my chair a little closer to Elder Eyring and the computer screen, and I did pay much closer attention. A couple of other times as the process moved along, Elder Eyring would turn to me and say, "Well, Brother Rasband, where do you feel this missionary should go?" I would name a particular mission, and Elder Eyring would look at me thoughtfully and say, "No, that's not it." He would then continue to assign the missionaries where he had felt prompted. As we were nearing the completion of that assignment meeting, a picture of a certain missionary appeared on the screen. I had the strongest prompting that the missionary we had before us was to be assigned to Japan. I did not know that Elder Eyring was going to ask me on this one, but amazingly, he did. I rather tentatively and humbly said to him, "Japan." Elder Eyring responded immediately, "Yes, let's go there." And upon the computer screen, the missions of Japan appeared. I instantly knew that the missionary was to go to the Japan Sapporo mission. Elder Eyring did not ask me the exact name of the mission, but he did assign that missionary to the Japan Sapporo mission. At the end of the meeting, Elder Eyring bore his witness to me of the love of the Savior, which he has for each missionary assigned to go out into the world and preach a restored gospel. He said that it is by the great love of the Savior that his servants know where these wonderful young men and women, senior missionaries and senior couple missionaries, are to serve. I had a further witness that morning that every missionary called in this church and assigned or reassigned to a particular mission is called by revelation from the Lord God Almighty through one of these, his servants. Note, from an April 2010 General Conference Address. End of the article. How Are Missionaries Called? Read by Duane Case and David Shaw.
Sharing the Gospel Like John the Baptist by Ryan Carr, Church Magazines. You can help prepare people for the Savior's second coming, just as John the Baptist did for the Savior's first coming. Unlike John the Baptist, you won't serve a mission in the wilderness of Judea. Your clothes won't be made of camel's hair. You won't be eating locusts and wild honey. But your purpose in sharing the gospel is the same as John the Baptist's. You prepare people for Jesus' coming by declaring, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John the Baptist's mission was clear: to come before the Messiah, to prepare the way of the Lord. But his mission was not easy. The last prophet before him was Malachi, over 400 years earlier. Without a prophet, people in the land began to divide into parties and groups, each claiming the right to interpret the scriptures and to lead the people. The true understanding of Jehovah diminished among the groups. Despite the challenges in John's day, multitudes came out into the wilderness to hear him preach, and he baptized many. Two of the future apostles, John the Beloved and Andrew, became acquainted with Jesus through John. Sharing the gospel today is just as challenging. Modern life has provided many distractions. Worldly philosophies lead people astray. More and more people are failing to live up to high moral standards. Some see no need for religion. In these circumstances, how can you succeed in sharing the gospel as John the Baptist did? Here are a few lessons from his life that can help. John knew what his mission was. He knew he had been called to help people come unto Christ. When he saw the Savior, John testified, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Instead of encouraging people to follow himself, John helped them become disciples of Jesus Christ. Speaking of the Savior, John said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." John taught the basic principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He taught the people about justice, mercy, honesty, morality, fasting, prayer, repentance, and confession of sins, baptism by immersion, resurrection, and the judgment. His teaching could be described as the Savior's was. They were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority. John lived differently than the world. Jesus contrasted John with worldly teachers. John was not a man clothed in soft raiment, gorgeously appareled, in king's court. He drank neither wine nor strong drink. John was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord," because he taught with the power of God. The people felt the Spirit and were converted. John was dedicated. One scholar summarized John's qualities: his singleness of purpose, his total dedication to his special calling, and his complete loyalty to the Son of God. These traits, coupled with his divine priesthood authority, fearless disposition, and personal righteousness, make him one of the greatest characters of the Scriptures. As you study the life of John the Baptist, you see that he was more than just one who had the unique blessing of being able to baptize Jesus Christ. You see that his life and mission were about preparing people for the Savior's coming, just as yours is.
Sidebar: why are you on the earth at this time? You and I will rejoice in his coming and thank the Lord that he sent us to earth at this time to fulfill our sacred duty of helping prepare the world for his return. Elder Neil L. Anderson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, Preparing the World for the Second Coming, Ensign, May 2011, page 52.
End of the article, Sharing the Gospel Like John the Baptist, by Ryan Carr, Church Magazines. Read by Scott Tippetts.
Line Upon Line, Doctrine and Covenant, Section 18, verses 15 through 16. Great and eternal happiness can be found in bringing souls unto Christ. And if it so be that you should labor all your days in crying repentance unto this people, and bring, save it be, one soul unto me, how great shall be your joy with him in the kingdom of my Father. And now if your joy will be great with one soul that you have brought unto me into the kingdom of my Father, how great will be your joy if you should bring many souls unto me. How great shall be your joy! Few joys in life are sweeter and longer lasting than knowing that you have helped others take the restored gospel of Jesus Christ into their hearts. President Henry B. Eyring, First Counselor in the First Presidency. How great shall be your joy, ensign February 2011, page 4. Many souls unto me. Every day we interact with people we could share the gospel with. President Henry B. Eyring, First Counselor in the First Presidency, has said, we need to exercise our faith that the Lord has prepared people around us to be taught. He knows who they are and when they are ready, and He can guide us to them by the power of the Holy Ghost and give us words to invite them to be taught. How great shall be your joy, ensign, February 2011, page 4. One soul. Heavenly Father loves and values each of His children. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, Second Counselor in the First Presidency, said, God sees you not only as a mortal being on a small planet who lives for a brief season. He sees you as His child. He sees you as the being you are capable and designed to become. He wants you to know that you matter to Him. You matter to Him, ensign November 2011, page 22. When we begin to see others more as Heavenly Father does, we'll recognize how important it is to share the gospel with them. If you have a hard time seeing the potential in others, you can pray for that gift from Heavenly Father. Labor. In this sentence, the word labor means to work diligently. Elder Jeffrey R. Holland of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles taught, I am convinced that missionary work is not easy because salvation is not a cheap experience. I believe missionary work is supposed to require some effort, something from the depths of our soul. Missionary work and the atonement, ensign March 2001, page 15. Crying repentance. Crying repentance simply means helping people return to God. Elder Neil L. Anderson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, Preparing for Your Spiritual Destiny, Church Educational System Fireside for Young Adults, January 10, 2010, page 7, speeches.byu.edu, Kingdom of My Father. The Kingdom of My Father refers to exaltation in the celestial kingdom, the highest of the kingdoms of glory. Those who receive exaltation will dwell with their families, Heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ forever. People who have received all the ordinances of salvation, whether in this life or the next, kept the commandments, repented of their sins, and endured to the end in faith, will live eternally in this kingdom. Save. The word save here means accept. Editor's note. This page is not meant to be a comprehensive explanation of the selected seminary scripture mastery verses, only a starting point for your own study. End of the article, line upon line, Doctrine and Covenants, section 18, verses 15 through 16. Read by David Shaw.
To the point. TV and movies often give negative messages about marriage. What is the truth about marriage?
Media often carry many false messages about marriage. One is the idea that marriage somehow ends or dulls romance. As President Boyd K. Packer, president of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, has said, if you suppose that the full-blown rapture of young romantic love is the sum total of the possibilities which spring from the fountains of life, you have not yet lived to see the devotion and the comfort of long-time married love. Mature love has a bliss not even imagined by newlyweds. The Plan of Happiness, Ensign, May 2015, page 26. Another false message is that marriage is no longer popular or even needed. Elder L. Tom Perry of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles has said, "Much of the media and entertainment does not reflect the priorities and values of the majority. Marriage and family are still the aspiration and ideal of most people. Why Marriage and Family Matter Everywhere in the World," Ensign, May 2015, pages 41 through 42. And Elder D. Todd Christofferson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles has taught, "Marriage is as much a part of the plan of happiness as the fall and the atonement." Why Marriage? Why Family? Ensign, May 2015, page 52.
Is it okay to use digital scriptures in church?
Using digital scriptures during classes in church is appropriate. Two possible reasons why there's even any question about this are, 1, digital devices with scriptures on them also offer many other distractions, and 2, people who see someone, especially a young person, using a digital device may assume that the person is texting, using social media, or playing a game during church, something a lot of people wouldn't want anyone to think of them. So follow the counsel of your parents and leaders when using digital scriptures in class. Of course, avoid digital distractions, especially during the sacrament. And perhaps put your device in airplane mode during church. And if you're worried about giving the wrong impression, consider using your digital scriptures only in situations and in ways that make it obvious that that's what you're doing and not something else. End of the section, to the point.
Q&A, questions and answers. Note, responses are intended for help and perspective, not as pronouncements of church doctrine. Question, one of my friends wants to try something bad just once, so she can relate when people talk about it. How can I help her understand that's not a good idea? Response from the New Era. One of the best things you can do is help your friend remember why we have commandments. Heavenly Father gives us commandments because He loves us and knows they will make us happy and help us become like Him. In the New Testament, the Savior said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." John chapter 14, verse 15. Help your friend realize that choosing the right shows love for Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ and gratitude for His atonement and gospel. You can also remind her that doing bad things leads to bad consequences, even if it's just once. We can't experience sin and avoid its effects. Willfully disobeying the commandments is like stepping away from Heavenly Father and telling Him that He doesn't matter as much as our friends or other people do. Heavenly Father loves us, and He will bless us with the Spirit's guidance when we keep His commandments. If we are obedient, the Spirit will teach us more than we could ever learn by experimenting with sin.
Responses from New Era readers. We don't need to experiment. I would teach your friend that whatsoever is good cometh from God, and whatsoever is evil cometh from the devil. Alma chapter 5, verse 40. I would also explain that every act has consequences and that we should not do anything that could harm us. We don't need to experience evil. There is already so much evil around us, and it's easy to see that many people live in misery because they don't keep the commandments. Vinicius S., age 17, Sao Paulo, Brazil.
Tell how you overcome temptation. Tell your friends that what's really important is her standing up before the Lord. We must not give up our eternal salvation in exchange for a temporal experience. Also, you'll be much more helpful to your friend if you can tell her how you overcame the temptation. Emily G., age 19, Puerto Rico.
We have divine potential. You can kindly explain to your friend that while one bad choice may seem harmless, it can lead to more serious sins. You could also share the scripture, "I, the Lord, cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance." Doctrine and Covenants, Section 1, Verse 31. Remind your friend that even one experience with sin can desensitize us to the voice of the Spirit. Most of all, let her know that you love her and that making right choices is part of her divine potential as a daughter of God. Adriana F., age 17, Arizona, USA.
Just once will hurt. All bad things, even if you do them just once, will drive away the Spirit. If the Spirit leaves, it will be easier for Satan to tempt you to do more bad things. Also, you will need to repent of all your sins, no matter how many times you commit them, and repenting of serious sins can be a long and painful process. Emily L., 14, Utah, USA.
Stay strong. Reassure her that you love her and want to help her choose the right. I know from personal experience that we don't need to make the same choices as someone to identify with that person. As we live the gospel, the Spirit will help us know how to relate to people. Remind your friend that she needs to stay strong so she can help others obey the commandments. Pray that you'll be able to help and serve her. Vanina P., 19, Buenos Aires, Argentina.
You might not be able to stop. I would tell my friend to not even think about it. It's not a good idea to do something bad one time because you might not be able to stop once you've started. Heavenly Father gave us commandments to help keep us safe and happy. Douglas B., 13, California, USA.
It starts small. Elder Jeffrey R. Holland once said that a journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step, so watch your step. Place no more for the enemy of my soul. Ensign, May 2010, page 45. I would help my friend understand that Satan uses small temptations to start us down an evil path. When you try something bad, even once, you are allowing Satan and his followers to start tempting you to do it again and again. Simoloni, F., 18, Utah, USA.
Sidebar. Why not try it? Years ago, one of our sons asked me why it wasn't a good idea to try alcohol or tobacco to see what they were like. I replied that if he wanted to try something out, he ought to go to a barnyard and eat a little manure. He recoiled in horror. "Ooh, that's gross," he reacted. "I'm glad you think so," I said. "But why don't you just try it out so you will know for yourself? While you're proposing to try one thing that you know is not good for you, why don't you apply that principle to some others?" Elder Dallin H. Oaks of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, Sin and Suffering, Ensign, July 1992, pages 73 through 74. Upcoming question. My parents swear, listen to loud music, and watch inappropriate TV shows. What can I do to feel the Spirit at home, especially on Sundays? Send your answer and photo by July 15, 2015. Go to newera.lds.org, click Submit Your Work, enter your LDS account, and then select New Era. Responses may be edited for length or clarity. End of Q&A. Questions and Answers.
Come Follow Me, Curriculum Cards. Priesthood and Priesthood Keys. You'll be studying about the priesthood and priesthood keys in your Sunday classes this month. As you study and discuss this topic, you may ponder these questions. How do I receive the blessings of the priesthood in my life? What are the keys of the priesthood? How can we all serve effectively through the priesthood? For some answers to these questions, read the scriptures listed in the topical guide under Priesthood, Priesthood, Keys of, and Priesthood, Magnifying Callings Within. You'll also find teachings on the priesthood in general conference talks at conference.lds.org. Curriculum Cards. I revere the priesthood. I have witnessed its power time and time again. I have seen its strength. I have marveled at the miracles it has wrought. President Thomas S. Monson, April 2015, General Conference. The power to speak and act in God's name requires revelation, and to have it when we need it requires praying and working in faith for the companionship of the Holy Ghost. President Henry B. Eyring, First Counselor in the First Presidency, April 2015, General Conference. Note: share these cards. Give yourself an easy reminder to prepare for your Sunday lessons. Just place these cards in your scriptures, locker, or bedroom. You can also download or share them online at lds.org/go/cards6ne. End of the section, Come Follow Me, Curriculum Cards, read by Wes Nelson.
Welcome again to the Extra Smile! In our first cartoon, a scruffy-haired boy is complaining to his sister while pulling money out of his piggy bank.
Mother's Day, Father's Day, birthdays, holidays. I can't believe how much it costs to raise a parent these days.
In our next cartoon, a group of boys pause their game of baseball when one of them gets a message from his mom on his phone. He says,
Whoa, I gotta go in, guys. My mom just texted me by my full name.
In our third cartoon, animals are floating on rafts outside Noah's Ark. One elephant says to another,
I don't know about you, but I'm getting kind of tired of these fire drills.
In our final cartoon, a bishop is interviewing a teenager. He asks him,
So, do you pray every morning, Michael?
To which the young man complainingly says,
I have to ride with my sister every morning, so what do you think?
No obligo and please. No.
End of.
The Extra Smile. Well, what do you know? Yeah, that was a long one. I'm getting too old to do this.
You were so patient. You were so good today.
Well, thank you.
Perfect timing.
Instant messages. Overcoming zero confidence. One day I was walking through the mall when I noticed two guys, probably still in high school, heading in my direction and pointing to girls. They would look at them for a few seconds and then state a number between 1 and 10. I realized they were ranking them by their looks. I walked a little faster so they wouldn't have time to rank me. But when they walked by, they pointed to me and said, zero. Then they were off. I felt something inside me go empty. I was so hurt. I couldn't believe that someone would actually do something like that. I hurried to my car so I wouldn't have to cry out in the open. Once inside my car, I cried for help in a silent prayer asking, Lord, how do I get past this? In that moment, a scripture came into my head. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. I was reminded that the Lord knows who I am. Zero is just a number those young men were using as a rude label. I was comforted, and the emptiness I felt was filled with the love of God. Heavenly Father loves each of his children. There is not any scale big enough to measure the love he has for his children. It is worth so much more than the judgments of men. Name withheld, Utah, USA.
A letter to my friend. A few months back, I was writing to a friend, and I felt a distinct prompting that I should bear my testimony. This prompting confused me, because my friend was an active member of the church whom I looked up to. But despite my doubts, I followed through with my prompting. I'm not certain what effect my testimony had on my friend, but I'm sure I did the right thing, because I know I listened to the Spirit. I have faith that Heavenly Father must have known there was some part of my testimony that my friend needed. As we listen to the Spirit, we can all receive revelation from Heavenly Father by the gift of the Holy Ghost. Patrick C., Utah, USA.
Before the movie started. One Saturday night, I went to a friend's house to watch movies and hang out. Although my friend isn't a member of the church, her standards are similar to mine. We were having a good time, and we picked out a movie to watch. Then right as my friend put the disc into the player, I felt that I should check the back of the box to find out more about the movie. To my surprise, I found that it had inappropriate content. At first, I didn't know what I should do, but as I thought about it, I felt it would be wrong to watch it. It wasn't easy, but I gathered my courage and told my friend, "I'm sorry, but I can't watch this movie," and told her how I don't watch movies with that kind of content. I was afraid that she would be annoyed, but she wasn't. She knew that I was LDS and respected my beliefs. Later, as I thought about the experience, I was surprised at how close I had come to compromising my standards. I was able to see that Satan can make something seem so harmless, even when it's not. The next day, I was thinking about the experience while the sacrament was being passed. I thanked my Heavenly Father for helping me make the right decision and for the gift of the Holy Ghost to help us get through those situations. I'm glad that I chose the right, because if I'd made the wrong choice, I would have felt bad after viewing the content in that movie and not listening to the Spirit when I knew what the right choice was. I'm grateful to have the gospel in my life and to know that if we are worthy, the Holy Ghost will always be there for us when we need Him. Caitlin B., Florida, USA. End of the section, Instant Messages.
From Church Leaders, How to Wait on the Lord, by Elder Robert D. Hales of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. The purpose of our life on earth is to grow, develop, and be strengthened through our own experiences. How do we do this? The Scriptures give us an answer in one simple phrase. We wait upon the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 9. 123, verse 2. Isaiah, chapter 8, verse 17, and chapter 40, verse 31. 2 Nephi, chapter 18, verse 17. What does it mean to wait upon the Lord? In the Scriptures, the word wait means to hope, to anticipate, and to trust. To hope and trust in the Lord requires faith, patience, humility, meekness, long-suffering, keeping the commandments, and enduring to the end. To wait upon the Lord means planting the seed of faith and nourishing it. See Alma chapter 32, verse 41. It means praying as the Savior did, to God, our Heavenly Father, saying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, Luke chapter 11, verse 2. It is a prayer we offer with our whole souls in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Waiting upon the Lord means pondering in our hearts and receiving the Holy Ghost so that we can know all things what we should do. 2 Nephi chapter 32, verse 5. As we follow the promptings of the Spirit, we discover that tribulation, worketh patience, Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And we learn to continue in patience until we are perfected. Doctrine and Covenants, section 67, verse 13. Waiting upon the Lord means to stand fast, Alma chapter 45, verse 17, and press forward in faith, having a perfect brightness of hope, 2 Nephi chapter 31, verse 20. It means relying alone upon the merits of Christ, Moroni chapter 6, verse 4, and with His grace assisting us, saying, Thy will be done, O Lord, and not ours. Doctrine and Covenants, section 109, verse 44. As we wait upon the Lord, we are immovable in keeping the commandments. Alma chapter 1, verse 25, knowing that we will one day rest from all our afflictions. Alma chapter 34, verse 41. And we cast not away our confidence, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, that all things wherewith we have been afflicted shall work together for our good. Doctrine and Covenants, section 98, verse 3. May we wait upon Him by pressing forward in faith, that we may say, Thy will be done, Matthew chapter 26, verse 42, and return to Him with honor. Adapted from the October 2011 General Conference. Note, share your experiences. Share what you're doing to wait on the Lord, and read the ideas of other youth at lds.org/go/wait6ne.
How have you applied this? One of my favorite scriptures is Alma 38:5. I would that ye should remember that as much as ye shall put your trust in God, even so much ye shall be delivered out of your trials, and your troubles, and your afflictions, and ye shall be lifted up at the last day. When I was going through a hard time, I felt like nothing could help me. One night, I opened up my scriptures, and this was the scripture that I opened to. It showed to me if I did the things I was supposed to, I would get through my trials. Alyssa C., Iowa, USA.
End of the section from Church Leaders, How to Wait on the Lord by Elder Robert D. Hales of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Read by Dwayne Case.
Conference poster. When adversity comes, don't let something you don't fully understand unravel everything you do know. Elder Kevin W. Pearson of the 70 from the April 2015 General Conference. End of Conference Poster. Read by David Shaw.